Galatians is the book that we want to begin. I'm excited, starting a whole new study. Now, Galatia is a city, a place that you and I would call Asia Minor right now, right below Turkey there. Galatia, some of the cities, it's not a city, I'm sorry, it's a province. Some of the cities in Galatia, you might recognize them. Pisidian Antioch would be there, a place called Iconium. Remember that place? If you read through the book of Acts, you'll see these. Another city called Lystra, another one Derbe. You can see those cities. Those aren't only the only cities in that region. But those are some that you would recognize almost instantly if you've read through the book of Acts, or as you're reading through, you'll recognize it. This is the place Paul went through in his first missionary journey, and he preached the gospel. Churches were started. Fellowships in the different cities. And he went through on his second missionary journey, and he also went through on his third. And he visited these cities. Now, it was in this area, in the area of Galatia, and you'll recognize some of these cities. It was there that the people thought Paul was a god. Remember that, Paul and his partner? And they thought Paul was the god Mercury. That was in one of the cities. That took place in one of the cities of Galatia there. They really, because he spoke and they hadn't heard these things, and because of miracles they were seeing, well, they thought that he was a god, the god Mercury. And the Barnabas was Jupiter. Well, they tried to worship him. Do you recall that they tried to do that with Paul? And frustrated him to no end. That was confusing to him. He said, yeah, you can't do this. So they thought he was a god. Now, it was the same people in the same area, not very many days after that, that stoned him, dragged him out of the city and stoned him to death, leaving him for dead. The same people that wanted to worship him last week, this week, wanted to stone him to death. You know that feeling, don't you? Yeah, I know. Yeah. And that's the place we're talking about. That's Galatia. That's the area that we're talking about. Now, this book was probably written right during, near the end of, Paul's second missionary journey. You would say the early 50s, not 1950s, of course, 50s, with no numbers in front of them. During the first century, in the early 50s, 52, 53, some believe. And like Romans, like the epistle to the Romans, Galatians, the theme is really justification by faith. That we are justified by faith. And of course, you remember the word justified means just as if I'd never sinned. You are justified by faith. And although Romans will teach you that and go in depth into doctrine, Galatians, the theme becomes the same. And so, many of you have probably heard the book of Galatians called Little Romans, because it's just a short letter to this church, but they both have this major theme of justification by faith. It seems to me, probably to some of you too, as you watch the world go by, it seems like we're losing that anymore. It seems like justification by faith isn't around anymore. You know, the reformers, That was one of their cries, one of the main points that Martin Luther himself nailed to that Wittenberg door, one of the points, justification by faith, faith alone. And so one of the cries of the Reformation would be faith alone, another would be Scripture alone, or only Scripture. Interesting thoughts. Galatians, justification by faith. Now you look around and although you'll see churches say, oh yeah, we believe that. Well, then they start putting you under this system that they have. Or these steps or these laws that they have themselves made up. I think that's just how it works in our hearts. We know we're not worthy of anything deep down inside. So we're always trying to figure out something we can do to be better. Isn't that true? Do this. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, well, I'm not real good, and so I want to come to the Lord, and it's free. And so since it's free, that's kind of neat, but I better straighten up, and what I better do is begin to do everything right from now on. Because if I don't, then I haven't done anything, right? And so Paul is going to tell us, no, justification is by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God. Read Ephesians chapter 2 all the way through. But then when you get to verses 8 and 9, you're going to be surprised that it's free. It is free. We're afraid of that because we're afraid, well, what if someone gets saved and then goes off and sins? Like we don't. What if they do? What if they do? Yes, they do. And so do we. And we are grateful that it is by grace through faith. That's what Paul's going to talk to us about. Before we start the book, I have 10 things that I've written down that I don't know that I want to call it major teachings, but they are. What we're going to 10 things that the big things that we're going to learn as we go through these simple chapters. This book is not very big. You'll find, I think, that it ends in chapter 6. And so that's a short little letter. But in these 6 chapters, there are 10 things I think that we should not miss. Now, we'll learn many more things than that. But 10 things that we shouldn't miss. And the first one is this. The first thing that we're going to learn is there is... I'm not going to put them in order, by the way. I'm just going to tell you the 10 things. And the first thing I've got listed here is that there is only one gospel. There is only one gospel. Although, if you'll listen to the radio or buy tapes or get videos or read literature from other ministries, you might start to see that there are different gospels that are being preached. But the truth is, there was only one gospel. And Galatians is going to tell us that. There is only one. No other gospel is legitimate. And so that's something we're going to learn. Another thing that we will learn is, and I've talked about this just briefly, an individual, that's me and you, any of us, is justified by faith in Jesus Christ. It is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. It is not the work of any of us. There is nothing we can do to add to it. There is nothing that we are able to do to take away from it. Justification is by grace through faith. Third thing we're going to see as we study this short letter, believers are to be identified with the crucifixion. Interesting concept. You don't identify yourself with that if you with the things of Buddha. You don't. Or Krishna, or you can pick the list. You don't. But interesting that as we'll learn in this letter, that we identify ourselves with the crucifixion of Jesus. There's a verse that you probably should memorize if you haven't, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul is going to say, I am crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he died in my place. I need to see myself. You need to see yourselves there dying also. Baptism. When we baptize, it is a symbol of what we say has taken place in our hearts. I have died and been born again, risen to new life in Jesus Christ. That's why we're baptized, as a public statement, a public confession that I have died and risen again. Christians need to be identified with the crucifixion. We should see ourselves as crucified with Christ. And of course, you'll learn as you go through the New Testament that if you've died to these old things, they are no more something to drag you in or even capture your interest. And so we're told that we should reckon the old man, not your dad, but the old man, the old nature, dead. Another thing that we will learn in Galatians is that the law is never able to give life. The law cannot give life. It can show you that you're dying or that you're dead, but the law cannot give you life. The law really serves as a schoolmaster to bring us to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Number 5, this is interesting. We'll learn that by faith, we actually become the sons and the daughters of God the Father in heaven. We actually become a part of His family. That's interesting. We are adopted into the family of God. Once you are born again, you will learn, and Galatians teaches us, you can actually call God your Father. You could pray just as Jesus, Father in heaven. You can call Him Abba, Father. And Galatians will teach us that. Amazing what's in this short little letter. Number six, we also learn something that's kind of hard for us to grasp, and that is all believers are one in Jesus Christ. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We're family. We're all part of the body. We are one body. Every part of the body, every part of the body of Jesus Christ has a function. I know sometimes you feel I've sinned too much. I couldn't possibly have a job to do. But you do. You're part of the body. You're forgiven. And you got a job to do. You have a service that you need to do. You need to give of your life to the Lord. We are one body. And of course, your body has different things going on inside it. Every part of your body doesn't perform the same function. If it did, you would die. Or you wouldn't be you. And so your eyes do something different than your feet. Although they work together, except for in some of our cases. Chewing gum and walking in eyes. I mean, there's a whole, my teeth and my feet and my eyes, not necessarily working as a team, but they're supposed to. So walking and chewing gum is a tough one. Do you get the point? He loves you. And we are one. There are none of us any worse than the others. We just think so sometimes. There are none of us any better than the others, though we do think so sometimes. We're all on the same field, playing field. And if you take a look at a soccer game, I know I've told you this before, but you look at a soccer game, and who is the most important player? I asked the chaplains that in Africa, and I remember telling you, their answer was obviously the goalie. I say, are you sure? That's the most important player in a soccer game? Yeah. Oh, I forgot to tell you, the forward on your team has the ball. And he's on your team. Now who's the most important player? Well, not your goalie. That forward. But see, the forward's about to pass it off to somebody else. Now who's the most important player? Do you understand who the most important player is? We're all on the same team. And or sometimes you get to handle the ball. Or sometimes you get to just run and not handle the ball, running up and down the field and the ball never gets near you, but you're on the team. We're one. And that's what we'll learn as we go on. Now, number seven. If I'm going too fast, you're allowed to get the tape. It's free. Okay. Number seven. Believers, and this is kind of interesting, I think, are called into a position of freedom in Jesus Christ. Freedom. You know, Jesus says, when the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Now, the truth is, it is true of us that many times we're Christians, we're born again, but we are far from free. We are tangled up with our own attitudes, with our own prejudices, with our own judging. We're tangled up and we catch ourselves sitting down to pray and you think, I'm not free. Sometimes you'll sit down and you'll think, I just want to relax. And your legs hurt because you are so tense. You think, relax your legs. And then your arms are shaking. Come on, I'm calm. I'm calm. I'm having a great day. Someone says, how you doing? What? Fine. Back off. Love you, though. God bless you, brother. Wait a minute. We're called into a position of freedom. Are you free? There's only one way to be free, and that's to be in Jesus Christ and to be close to Him and walking with Him. Otherwise, we're tangled up, we're frustrated, we're confused, we're afraid, we're everything but free. But believers are called to a position of complete freedom in Jesus Christ. We'll see that in this short letter. Another thing that we'll see is that there is now, and will be, a constant struggle between the flesh and the spirit. I know that you've been saved a long time, some of you. And I know that you may be thinking you've got your act together, but your act isn't even in the same room with you. It's not together. And you don't, and I don't too. T-O-O. We don't. We don't have it together. And when we think we've got it together, I was talking with a wife, and her husband was having some trouble with pornography on the internet. And so she says, "All right, we've taken the computer out of our home." I say, "Okay, well, that's probably smart then. You're both agreed to that, and you take it." So I'm on it probably 6 or 7 hours a day at work, she says. I said, "So what you're telling me is Beanhead has a problem. You're pretty tough." "Yeah. I would never do anything like that." And I thought, Peter, before the rooster crows three times, or in the morning, you will deny me three times. "Yes, you will." "I would never. I would never do anything like that. It's not even a temptation for me, Lord. I wouldn't deny. You got to be kidding." John would. James would. My brother Andrew, the quiet one. Yeah, I know him. I grew up with him. He would, but not me. Hold it, Christian. Look, there is a constant struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And it's always going to be there for me. And it's always going to be there for you. As long as you are in this physical body, there will be a struggle. Now, be wise and bow down before God and say, "Yes, sir, you're right." Because it's true. And if you ever begin to think there's no struggle, whew, look out. Jesus says, "Peter, Satan has longed to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. And when you're back from being flat on your back, when you've repented, strengthen your brothers." In other words, it's going to take you down and crush you, but I've prayed for you, you'll be back up. And Peter probably going, "Don't bother, Lord. I got it together. I'd never do that. Don't you worry about me." Well, another thing that we learn, number 9, in this short letter, remember this pretty short letter, number 9. God has promised us, Christians, those that are truly born again, His Holy Spirit. And we receive the Holy Spirit by faith. Interesting concept. I know you don't think so right now, but as we go through this book, you'll see what that means. God's promised us His Spirit, and we receive the Spirit by faith, just as you would be born again by faith. And then the final one that I have written here. Now, again, there are many, many other lessons we're going to touch on and see. But these are 10 major points that I think you'd be amazed are right in this little bitty book. Number 10, the Holy Spirit produces fruit in the true believer. Now, it is not us that produces the fruit. You don't see the trees out there. You know, here's an apple tree. You don't walk up to it and hear grunting and groaning and straining. "What's something wrong with our tree?" "No, I'm going to go bruise fruit." "You're going to hurt yourself, dude." No. Fruit happens. And I didn't see that on a bumper sticker. I made it up. It does. It happens by being in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit ruling in your life and leading and guiding. And you'll find the Spirit of the living God producing fruit. Fruit that we learn that remains, that is eternal. And of course, not only do we see that the Holy Spirit produces fruit, but we're going to learn what that fruit is. This book tells us what the fruit is. And it's the work of God, the Holy Spirit. You say, "Well, I'd like to produce fruit." And you're going to learn how you just need to simply walk with the Lord. 10 things that we should see as we study this book. Now we can begin the book. I hurried. The writer is the Apostle Paul, and he's going to say so himself. Verse 1 of the book of Galatians says this: "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." And so there it is. That's the key. Now we know this is Paul, and we know how Paul got his job. Paul wasn't voted into his position. Paul was not really liked by his fellow guys and girls and just said, all right, you know what? You take it. No, that's not how it worked. It wasn't of men, the Bible says, and it wasn't by men. It was God who called Paul. Now, I think it ought to be God who calls you and me for anything that we are doing. God Himself. I don't think it ought to be men or mankind who calls us. Well, it won't work. You know, it was God who called Paul. He equipped Paul. He led the apostle and he strengthened him. He gave him the wisdom that he needed. He gave them the abilities. He gave them the gifts. He gave him everything he needed to complete the assignment that he was given by God Himself. You know, Paul was telling you, men didn't have anything to do with this. Peter and the boys didn't have anything to do with it. As a matter of fact, the apostles, they didn't even want anything to do with Paul. They didn't want to be near him. They were afraid of him. They wouldn't believe. It was 17 years before they would actually shake Paul's hand and call him a brother. Before all of the 12 would actually accept him completely as an apostle. 17 years. Maybe you and I would have given up a long time ago if the church, if you really felt a call to minister and the church kept saying, wait. D.L. Moody, when he tried, I've told you this before, when he tried to join, after he got born again, he tried to join the church he was a part of. They wouldn't let him join. They wouldn't baptize him for 3 years because they said there's no fruit. There's no proof you're even saved. That was D.L. Moody. How do you think I would look walking into their church? Hello? Forget it. 3 years. And that was D.L. Moody. You see, it's of the Lord. I've told you about being a young pastor and to go and pray. I was with an older pastor, go and pray with an elderly lady in the hospital. And he had heard this many times. I had never heard it. When we walked in, here's this young kid with this older man. He was up in his late 60s. I was threatening 30. I must have been 27 or so, around in there. And I went in there with him to pray with this lady. And this elderly lady who was very sick and it looked like dying. Her question was simple. She looked at Harold and said hello. Then she looked at him and said, who is this young man? He said, this is Bob. He's a pastor and he's going to pray also. And she looked at me and she said, young man, are you anointed or just ordained? Now, I never heard that. Harold had heard that many times. I thought, boy, what do you say to something like that? I mean, she wasn't playing around. She was wanting some prayer. You know, she didn't have time to mess around with these kids. And I thought, what a good question. You know, a lot of people are working in ministry that have never been called. And man, they burn out. They are a mess. They get tired. They burn out. You need to be called and you need to know that you're called. And you say, I don't know. Then wait, sit down, rest, take it easy. There needs to be a calling. It needs to be of God, not of men. Charles Spurgeon, great expository teacher, great guy, big guy too. He said this. He said, if a man is ordained, and there is no calling of God on his life, it is simply laying empty hands on an empty head. Now that was a long time ago he said that, but that goes along with Scripture. Paul says, my calling was not of men. God stopped him on the way to Damascus, and they discussed things. God Himself, Jesus appeared. And then for 3 days he was blind. God was speaking to him a lot. There was a calling. God said, I'm showing him the things he has to suffer. He will suffer, this guy Paul. He's mine, I've called him. There needs to be a call. And Paul says, it was not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ Himself. And we get to see that in the book of Acts. You can read chapter 9. By Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus is alive. He starts out this letter right away, letting you know, guys, Jesus Christ is alive. The year is 52 or 53, but it wasn't even quite 20 years ago, approximately, that Jesus rose from the dead. Many people were still alive, to include some of the Galatians who had heard. Many of the witnesses that saw Jesus alive were still running around when this letter was written. And he says right away, Jesus is alive. That's interesting. And we read, it's Paul writing it, and verse 2 says, "And all the brethren which are with me are saying hello unto the churches of Galatia." Now notice, it was an area. The area was called Galatia. The different cities in there. There were churches started in those cities. Again, I listed some for you earlier. Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. But there were others in the area of Galatia. There were churches. And so this letter, coming from Paul and from those that are on his team, this letter is written to the churches. So what the letter was to be read by each one of the churches. They would read the letter publicly, and then maybe a couple of times, and then they would send it on from Iconium to Lystra there, and they would read it. Then down to the border, right on the border there, Derbe, they would read it. And around the different cities, they would read this letter publicly from the Apostle Paul. It's the Word of God. All Scripture is given, Paul says to Timothy, by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is God-breathed. And so this is God's Word that's written down. You know, God was the writer, and Paul's scribe wrote it down, right? God led the heart of Paul and gave him the words to say. And here's God's Word. So make sure it is read in the churches, which is what we're doing today. Then he gives a common greeting, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace. The common Greek greeting of the day was charis. The word means grace. You get our word charismatic or charisma. Grace. That was a common greeting. So if you walked into someone's home in the Gentile area, you would say charis. That means grace to everybody. That's our way of saying hello. Now, the common greeting term, the greeting term for the Jewish people would have been shalom, peace. So you see, he uses the common greetings for the Jews and the Gentiles, or Gentiles and Jews. Grace and peace. But there's more to it. I think there's more behind it than this. You can't have peace without first finding that grace. Do you know that? People are looking for peace. I've had people say to me, "I just want to have peace. My whole life is in turmoil. I just want to have peace." First, you need the grace that's being offered freely from the Lord God. You must be born again. Then it is charis shalom. Grace and peace, he says. From God the Father. And from our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace and the peace is available for you and me. From God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Who, referring to Jesus Christ, gave himself, verse 4, for our sins. That he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. It was God's will that Jesus die. Jesus came to this earth fully God, fully man, the Son of the living God. He came to die. It was God's will that his Son show up here, take on human flesh, and go to the cross and die. The Father wanted his Son to do that. We don't want our children to die. We want them to go be fine and grow strong and go on and on and on. And you hear parents many times who have lost children, they'll say, you can't explain the feeling because it's wrong. Your children shouldn't be gone before you are. Or when they lose children, many times they say, I cannot get up over the pain and the confusion and all that comes with it. Now, God made you in His image. And one of the parts of that is the emotions. See, God has emotions. He loves. He feels. jealousy. He feels, not the sinful kind. You can go and read God's a Jealous God. You got to understand that it's godly. He feels these things. You can grieve the heart of God. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. He feels these things. And so you can believe that God felt the loss and the pain and the suffering of His Son there on the cross. Just for that time. It hurt the heart of God, but it was God's will. Jesus died for our sins. That means literally in our place. He died because we have sinned. And there was no way we could make repairs. We were separated from God forever. We have all sinned, all of us. Some have their sin meters, and they judge your sin maybe bigger than theirs, or they it's like a little magnet or a little popularity thing. Your sins, I don't know how they judge it, but the truth is sin, and God hates it, and we all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus died for our sins. Your sins are forgiven if you are a Christian right now. All of your sins, all of them, even the ones for next week, if you've got a next week. Now that is a weird feeling. And Christians sometimes don't like hearing that. What do you mean He died for my sins next week? Every sin you have committed has been committed after the fact. He died 2,000 years ago. And they were for your sins that haven't even happened yet if God lets you live to be 60 or 70 or 90 or 1,003. Jesus died for our sins in our place. God the Father loves the Son. You got to think about this. He's a Father. That's His Son. I and the Father are one, Jesus said. We love one another. I love the Father. The Father loves me. We cannot comprehend the pain that the Father felt to allow His Son to be so mistreated, to be so abused, and then to die on that cross. We can't understand that because their relationship had never been interrupted ever in all of eternity. We cannot understand the pain involved in the heart of God to allow His Son to suffer on our behalf. But it was His will. It's what He wanted done. And Jesus said, I love you, and I give my life freely, and I have come to do what? The will of my Father. My Father wills that I die. Peter, put your sword away. This has to happen. Put that away. This is what my Father wants for me to do, and I want to do God's will. I want to die for you, Peter. Peter, so that you can have eternal life. Put it away. Put the sword away. Trust me, he said. But you know what he did? Interesting thought here. That he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. How do you think the world's going? You know, people say, oh, the world's getting better and better. Well, where? You say, the world, could you point me out the spot? We'll move there. Where is it getting better? You say, crime is down. You've been reading the comic book section or the comic section of your paper. You missed it. The crime is down? Down what? Down into the trash? Yes. Down as far as crime is concerned? No. That's a lie. Somebody fed it to you and you bought it. No. It's dark out there. Did you know that? It is evil. And it is getting worse by the second, not just by the minute. It's getting worse. A woman straps her children into the car with the seat belts and then drives the car into the lake. And you think, oh, no big deal. I've heard a lot worse than that. Yeah, you have, because it's getting even worse than that, isn't it? You can't leave your children alone for 3 split seconds. Someone could steal them and take them away from you, and they'll never be seen again. You know that. Nobody has to tell you that. Why? Because this place is evil, filthy, gross. They're not safe anywhere. When we have people work with our children, we have to run police background checks on them. You know, when did you have to do that last in churches? That's just a new phenomenon which I can't spell. A woman drowns her 5 children in the bathtub. A man stabs all 3 of his children to death and then says, got carried away. Sorry, lost my temper. A woman is raped every 40 seconds. That's a lot. I don't know what you think. Thousands of children are sold into slavery and prostitution each and every year, and they can't seem to put a stop to it. And the numbers are growing, and they don't know how to stop it. So they want to take guns away from innocent citizens. See, they don't know what to do. They are at such a loss. There is no way to, by the way, there's no way to stop it. Evil will grow worse and worse until there will be no place for us to even exist on this earth, and God will take us out. No, it's not going to get any better. By the way, it is so dark out there, you fully expect to be cheated. Every one of you does. Every one of you expects to be cheated by many businesses of all types. And so you're trying to be very careful what you do. You're trying to read the small print. You're trying to look at your credit cards because now they're charging a lot of interest that you don't have to pay, but you're paying it because you're not bothering to read it. Then you start to read it and you can't understand the language. Then you have to pay a lawyer $250 an hour to explain to you the language, and the interest was only $32.50. So now when you're in the hole and you don't know what's up, and you fully expect to be cheated at every turn. You go to a car dealership and it's like you got to put your gloves on. Okay, all right, we're not here to buy, we're just going to look. And that's the easy, that's the nice places. I about had to arrest a guy in Las Vegas for trying to sell me a car. I almost pulled him over his own desk. But God's changed my heart now. Now I would, but no, not. Phone scams, real estate scams, funeral home scams, scams for every occasion. And you're used to it. Someone dies in your family, you say, someone come along and help me because they're ripping me off. A simple little funeral turns into a $15,000 to $20,000 thing. Well, they got you, don't they? What else are you going to do with your family? Stand them up somewhere? And you're thinking, wait, it's all a scam. I'm going to be ripped off. You're expecting to be cheated. That's how dark it is here. Violence and crime statistics are higher than they've ever been across the globe in all history. But I could go on and on and on. And think about this. Jesus died in your place so that you can have life and be set free from this. And what does the Bible say? From this present evil world. You can be in it, but not of it. He's given to you life. He loves you. You say, I am a great big sinner. And I say, do you have Jesus in your heart? If you say yes, you are completely forgiven. Completely washed in the blood of the Lamb to deliver you, to give you eternal life and deliver you from this present evil ugliness. And it is ugly and getting worse. So when we send you out there, Jesus says, send you out as sheep among wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent or harmless as doves. Be careful. Keep your eyes open. Pray. Stay close to the Lord. Forgive one another. Love one another. Build each other up. Take care of each other. And Jesus loves you, died in your place, and He is coming back soon. Let's bow our heads together.